I really appreciate everybody's music this morning. That's beautiful. Thought you might appreciate just a couple of church bulletin bloopers to warm your heart as you think about 1 Corinthians chapter 15. One read, the fasting and prayer conference includes meals. The sermon this morning is Jesus Walks on the Water. The sermon tonight is Searching for Jesus. Our youth basketball team is back in action Wednesday at 8 p.m. in the recreation hall. Come out and watch us kill Christ the King. Ladies, don't forget the rummage sale. It's a chance to get rid of those things not worth keeping around the house. Bring your husbands. The peacemaking meeting scheduled for today has been canceled due to conflict. Don't let worry kill you off. Let the church help. Miss Charlene Mason sang, I Will Not Pass This Way Again, giving obvious pleasure to the congregation. For those who have children and don't know it, we have a nursery downstairs. Next Thursday, there will be tryouts for the choir. They need all the help they can get. Irving Benson and Jesse Carter were married on October 24th in the church. So ends a friendship that began in their school days. A bean supper will be held Tuesday evening in the church hall. Music will follow. Well, we better leave it with that one. Oh, man. Funny things that we type in our bulletins, huh? Well, how many of you have one of those sleep number beds? Anybody have a sleep number? Yeah, we do. There was a lady named Komodo Hongo in Kagoshima, Japan, who passed away last fall at the age of 116. She was born April 8th in 1887 and married in 1914. She had seven children, and she had grandchildren and great-grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren. When she was 110 years old, she had a hip operation. And strange things started happening after that hip operation. First of all, she would sleep many times 24 hours, and then she'd be awake 24 hours. And she did that routine for quite a while. Then she started sleeping for two straight days, and then she'd be up for two straight days. And she did that for five consecutive years. And somebody said, obviously, this lady had discovered her sleep number. Yeah. Well, if you think about sleep numbers and the promises that they give you for these particular beds, it's something that gets our attention because it promises to reduce all the pressure points. It promises to provide the proper spinal adjustment. It promises that it will let you sleep on a hard surface while your spouse sleeps on a soft surface. And it promises that you can do all of this without an enormous amount of dollars. Well, when you think about the resurrection, there is also a sleep number. The sleep number is 1520. And it's interesting that Jesus often talked about sleep. Many times he would use the word, for example, Lazarus, our friend, is asleep. And the disciples would say, well, there's no sense in going to see Lazarus then, Lord. And then the scripture would go on and say, no, Jesus said, Lazarus has died. Sleep was a term that's often used, for a softening term, to soften the concept that somebody had passed away. The Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, about those who have fallen asleep, so that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. So many people think of sleep as death and also as resurrection. The good news about this sleep number is chapter 15, verse 20, because it's the Lord's resurrection sleep number. It says in verse 20, "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep." You know, if you think about it for a minute, could that next screen please? If there were no resurrection, think about this. The gospel message would be lifeless because there'd be no object of faith. The object of faith would be a dead man. The apostles would be charlatans and liars. The Corinthian salvation would only be a state of mind because there's no corresponding reality to it. The Corinthians who had passed away would be spending their life in a Christless eternity. And the pagans would be right who said, "Eat, drink, for tomorrow we die." Well, the good news is, though, is verse 20, which is really the theme of our message today. "But now Christ has been raised from the dead." An interesting thing, though, when you think about the resurrection, because it's a program. The Scripture talks about the resurrection program. There's an order to the resurrections, but I want you to know something. You know, why do we celebrate the resurrection? Well, look at verses 21 and 22, because they're the key transition here. "For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive." You know, the cross is really the defining moment. Life has a lot of defining moments. If I say 9/11, what comes to your mind? If I say 12/7 or December 7th, what comes to your mind? If I say Martin Luther King Jr., what comes to your mind? If I say John F. Kennedy, what comes to your mind? If I say Hiroshima, what comes to your mind? Vietnam, flower children. Just all of those, you know, the sinking of the Titanic, and all of those things paint pictures in our mind because they were defining moments in American history. They were often turning points that we've seen major changes in our culture. Well, the cross presents a defining moment for every one of us because we'll never appreciate what happened in the resurrection until we appreciate what happened at the cross. And that's why verses 21 and 22 are so important. Christ has been raised from the dead. Why? But what's the significance? The significance is what he did at the cross. Verse 21 says, "For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection from the dead." Why was there a resurrection in the first place? It's because the work at the cross was a completed, finished work. The Lord Jesus went to the cross in order to make a covering for our sin. When he hung on the cross and he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That was the defining moment in my life. I remember on May 13th, 1968, I was a sophomore at the University of Illinois, and a guy named Don Clark was explaining the gospel to me. And I knew that for me and my past, it had only been a social thing. But when he was explaining the bridge illustration to me, and he got to that point where he put the cross in between God and me, and he began to explain the cross, and he was talking about darkness covering the earth, and I had understood that, and Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And that registered in my mind. I understood that. But for the first time in my life, when he said, that was the time when God the Father and God the Holy Spirit turned their back on God the Son because the wrath of God against sin was being poured out on the Son, and darkness covered the earth so that no one could see that. And I thought to myself, wow, it was like the light bulb was turned on in my mind. For the first time in my life, I understood that Jesus was taking my place, that he was paying sin's penalty for me, that he was there on that cross experiencing separation from the Father for the first time in all of eternity, and he was doing that for me. And he was shedding his blood there to make a covering for my sin. And he gave up his life. He took my place. He experienced my hell on the cross. And then he dismissed his life into the presence of the Lord. For the first time in my life, as Don explained that night, I understood the gospel. And God prepared my heart that night, and I was ready to make that decision. And you know what the resurrection is? You think about something here. The saving work of Christ is at the cross. Sin's penalty was paid at the cross. He did a redemption at the cross. He did a propitiation. He turned away the wrath of God at the cross. He made a substitution at the cross. He made a reconciliation at the cross. The resurrection is not the saving work of Christ. It's the cross. But the resurrection is the proof that God the Father was satisfied with the saving work that Christ did at the cross. And that is why the resurrection is so significant. It's God's stamp of approval. It's God saying, paid in full. I'm satisfied. Boy, the light bulb went on in my head that night, and I was ready to make a decision to trust Christ as my Savior. That was the greatest night in my life. That's never changed. Well, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. Everybody that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ will be resurrected. And if we have gone to the grave, it says, you know, we will be made alive. That our spirit never dies, but our body will be reunited with our spirit. But we'll have a resurrection body. And that is a defining moment, ladies and gentlemen. How have you dealt with that defining moment in your life? How have you dealt with the cross? You will not experience the resurrection if you have not dealt with the cross. There needs to be a time in your life when you can honestly say, I looked at the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I understood it, and I believed it with all my heart. There is no other solution to the sin in my life but the work of Christ on the cross. You have to deal with that defining moment. And if you haven't done that, we urge you to trust Christ as your Savior. But then it goes on, and it uses a really important word in verse 23. It talks about us being made alive, and then it says, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits. After that, those who are Christ's at his coming. There have been millions of people that went to heaven before Jesus. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, all the Old Testament saints, David. When they died, their bodies went to the grave, and I believe that their spirits went into the presence of the Lord. But they didn't go there in a resurrection body. Christ is the first fruits, according to verse 23. He's the first one to go back to heaven in a glorified body. Well, if there is an order to the resurrection, and if Christ is the first fruits, then there must be other phases to the resurrection. And that's what this diagram is all about that you have here. I'd like you to turn to John chapter 5. We're going to do a short little Bible study here and look at some verses. But I want you to be convinced in your own heart about this. John chapter 5, verse 29. To get the context, look at verse 28. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice, and will come forth those who did good to a resurrection of life, those who committed evil to a resurrection of judgment. John lumps them all together and just says there is a resurrection to life and there is a resurrection to judgment. The scripture refers to that as the first resurrection and the second resurrection. The first resurrection has Christ as the first fruits. The second resurrection is all the unsaved dead of all the ages who will someday stand at the great white throne judgment and give an account. And I'll explain that in a minute. All right? The second verse I want you to remember or to see is in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. This truth comes down at the end of the tribulation period. And it says in verse 4, "Then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God. And those who had not worshipped the beast or his image," that's the Antichrist, "and had not received the mark on their forehead or on their hand, and they came to life, and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And then at the end of that next verse, he makes a comment on that. He says, "This is the first resurrection." If there is a first resurrection, there is a second resurrection. I'm going to come back to that verse in a minute, but I want to take it from there. Remember that Jesus said there was a resurrection order. We're also told that he is the first fruits. Now we're told that there is a first resurrection. If there's a first, there's a second. If Christ is the first fruits of the first resurrection, then there's a second fruit somewhere, and maybe even a third. All right? Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I'd like you to turn to that. I know many of you have that memorized. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul says in verse 13, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." When is this? Verse 15. "For we say to you that by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up." The Latin word is rapturo, from which we get our English word rapture. "The Lord himself will descend from heaven," and it says, "then we who are alive and remain will be caught up, will be raptured together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we always be with the Lord." At the second coming, there's two parts of that. The first is when God takes the church home to glory, because he doesn't come and touch his feet down on the ground. At that, he calls us up into heaven. And it says that those who are in the grave will go first. And then it says those of us who are alive will be caught up and will meet the Lord in the air. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says it will be in the twinkling of an eye. Just blink once. As fast as you can blink, that's the speed with which the dead who are in the grave and the living who are alive, the resurrection and the rapture, boom, we're in the presence of the Lord. It'll be just that quick. But what's the point of that? The point is, that's phase two of the first resurrection. Christ the first fruits. Then the church at Christ's coming. And there's something else. Turn with me to the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel chapter 12. It's on page 1371, if you have one of those study Bibles. Listen to the context of the resurrection of the Old Testament saints. Okay? Daniel says, "Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. And there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book of life, will be rescued. Many of those who are asleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. When, according to Daniel, is the resurrection of the Old Testament saints? It's at the end of the tribulation period. But we know something else from reading Revelation chapter 20. And that is, the believers who have been martyred in the tribulation period will also be resurrected at that time. So that's the third phase, or third fruits of the first resurrection. Christ the first fruits. The church the second fruits at the rapture. And then the Old Testament saints and the tribulation martyrs at the end of the tribulation period. And the scripture says that is the order of the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, 23 says there is a resurrection order, a resurrection program, and that's it. And you want to know something? When the Lord tells us something like that, it's true. There'll never be a prank played on us when it comes to the resurrection. If you ever remember reading the story of Tom Sawyer, you know that Tom Sawyer was quite a prankster. One time, Tom Sawyer and Huck Finn and Joe Harper decided that they would run away. So in the dead of night, they sneaked down to the river. They brought a frying pan, they brought a tarp, and they brought a ham. And they made themselves a little raft, and they floated downstream about 7 miles, and they landed on an island. And they stayed on that island for a few days, and they played pirates, and they had a good time. Until finally, Tom recognized that his buddies were all getting homesick. And so he thought that he would go check out how things were at home. So in the dead of night, he swam to the shore and hoofed it back up home. Well, when he got up there, he recognized that the whole town was grieving these three boys, thinking they were lost, drowned in the river, and they would never see them again. And when he saw that they were greatly missed, he went back, got his buddies, and they snuck back home, and they climbed up in the church balcony for the Sunday service. And they got in there for the Sunday service, and the preacher was just talking about these wonderful boys and all the good things that they did and how wonderful their lives were and all of the great character that they had. And, of course, the more he preached, the more, you know, everybody got choked up and teary-eyed, and pretty soon the whole congregation is crying. So just about Tom was good at timing. So just about the time he saw that, there's rustling of noise, and the back door springs open, and in walks Tom and Huck and Joe. And the preacher just stopped dead in the middle of his message, and he looked at him and he stared at him for the longest time. And then, you know, hallelujah, it's a miracle. And then the whole place broke out, and they're all hugging him and kissing him. And you know, they got away with another one. They did. It was a resurrection prank. But you want to know something? The Lord Jesus will never pull that on us. Because when he says that he's coming back for us, he will. Unfailingly. He said, I have gone back to glory to prepare a house for you. Heaven is not adequate for you right now. But I'm preparing a mansion for you, and I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And that's a promise that he will keep. Well, how do you respond to that? Well, look at the last few verses here, and we'll just make one comment on it. Verse 24 says, and then comes the end. At the end of the millennial kingdom, where Christ has ruled and reigned, this is that little portion of time. Look at here. Then comes the end when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father. When he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. I was thinking about that today, and I read something very interesting about the Dutch city of Delft. They recognized that life was really changing, and life was getting too fast, and no one was slowing down to be neighborly anymore. And, you know, as life gets faster, the roads get wider, and cars go faster, and no one stops, no one walks. People depend on their cars to do everything anymore. Therefore, there's no neighborliness. So in this city, they decided to take things into their own hands. And they started carrying their sofas down and putting them in the middle of the road. They'd put a sofa. They would put some lamps and some coffee tables and some reading material. And people would start hanging out down there. And consequently, when the cars went through this Dutch city, they would have to go real slow because they'd have to maneuver around the couch and around the coffee tables and around the chairs. You know, and it was designed so that you could get through there, but you had to slow way down and drive real careful in order to do that. And what they are in the process of doing is bringing the concept of fellowship back to their city. They said, life's getting too fast. We need to slow down and spend some time together and talk and develop the kind of friendships that we used to have. As I read that and I thought about that, I thought, you know what? The resurrection is like that. It's like a huge stone in the road of life. And we're cruising along at this fast speed. And we have two issues to deal with. We have the defining moment of the cross. And then we have this huge bedrock of the resurrection. And we have to kind of slow down as we maneuver through there to determine what's really important in life. The cross focuses in on the redemptive work of Christ. And we have to make a decision. And the resurrection calls for us to live a quality of life. Not only just to believe in Jesus, but also to live out his resurrection life day in and day out with people. And many times we have to slow down as we cruise through the resurrection to really think that through. What did Paul say in Philippians? He said, my goal in life is to experience the resurrection of Jesus Christ day in and day out in my experience. Now, that's what the Lord wants for us today. He wants us to enjoy a resurrection quality of life. You know what? You can't go through that at breakneck speed. How many of us do our quiet times, you know, in the morning, and can't even remember by the end of the day what passage we looked at that day? We treat our prayer life like that. We treat our mates like that. We treat everything in life that way. The resurrection says, hey, slow down. Take a look at what's happening here. This is what really counts in life. To know me and to make me known to others. To have that balance, you have to have the defining moment of the cross and that bedrock stone in the middle of the road of the resurrection. Let's pray. Lord, I just really thank you for the opportunity to open up the Word of God today and to think through what the Scripture has to say about the resurrection. And I pray, Lord, that we've accurately dealt with it and understood it and that we've given everybody something to think about. God, we just pray that you would change us from the inside out. Lord, if there's anyone here whose defining moment has come, I pray that they would make that decision and trust Christ as their Savior. And Lord, I pray that if anyone here recognizes that they're tearing through life at breakneck speed and not accomplishing your purpose for their lives, I pray that they would slow down and consider the resurrection. Consider where their life is going and get on board to serve you. We love you, Lord, and we just thank you for this wonderful day. And I thank you for all this tremendous music from the choir and from our musicians and our singers. And Lord, we just worship you and we praise you and we thank you for this day. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing. What are we singing today? Oh. God will truly bless you today. See you soon.
Okay. See you later, guys. I just turned off the light and I just watched. Yeah, because I totally. Yeah. And left it. Then Ricky came back and go, what's he want? No, it was bad.
Right, and I thought, well, not starting, it's why Linda's going to have to hurry. And actually, I know. And it's not hurricane season. No, I don't. I was. That's what I was thinking.
You on track?
I hit a couple low ones and I looked over at her and then I went.
I just winked back at her. Hey, that's a lie.
I gave him this mean look like, you did this, didn't you?
And I'm just sitting there smiling. Oh, yeah. I'm smiling at her. I winked at her. She's like, I'm going to kill you.
Thank you. was playing really soft. Let me do a real touch.
Thank you.
Well, I can tell you, Philip came out really great again. So.
Yeah, I mean it.
And that high note.
I don't know. I guess I'm kind of getting used to it. You know, unfortunately, and it probably drives some people just nuts, but I have to drink water. You know, it's just,
oh, no.
I'm having, you know, and I didn't have to used to do that. Even with,
really?
Like,
even all your college and
yeah, that, you know, you would occasionally, but not as much as I have to now. And even when I, like, both Friday and Saturday, beginning of the morning, you know, a glass of water every hour just to hydrate my body.
Good.
And even then, I still have to. Yep.
Yeah.
So.
You know, you just go right ahead. You know, when you're up here, leave it. You do it very inexplicably. I mean, I've only seen it once in a while. You know what
okay.
I mean? That I even, and I didn't even care, you know.
Right.
And so I don't think it's
I hope not. I'm sure someone probably. But.
People, if you have nail polish on, you know, whatever,
yep.
they'll
yep.
find something.
Exactly.
You know.
So, no, it's actually, you know,
feeling comfortable.
Feeling comfortable.
I mean, I know that I'm not used to much drinking, but I'm used to drinking it all, really.
Right.
So, and I know especially after the summer when even when choir just starts up again and
right.
my classes with my home school group start up, I'm like, okay, here we go.
Yeah.
Not that it's a ton. You know, obviously it's nothing like what we used to do in college.
Right.
I mean, I remember that my senior year, student teaching for 3 hours in the morning, come home, we have, what's that, chamber ensemble, whatever,
mm-hmm.
and then choir later in the day, and then 3 hours of opera mm-hmm. at night, and I'd go to my dorm room at 11 o'clock, like, I'm dying.
Yep.
But my voice was like, just keep going, you know, if I had the energy to do it. But, you know, but those days are long gone.
Until 11 or whatever.
Yeah, that goes.
because I wanted it.
Well, I'm moving her stand back because I feel really funny.